Okay. Everybody ready? You guys are ready. I'm not. All right, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. We are going to be in Genesis 15 this morning. Lord willing, we'll get through the whole chapter. Yeah. So let's go ahead and read. We're going to read up through verse 6. Ready? Here we go. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, in Yahweh, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Go before our time together. Help us to gain application. Help us to understand it. Thank you for all you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, but we read the account of Elijah, who is God's prophet, and Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to an incredible contest because he is kind of showing them how great and powerful our Lord is compared to the prophets or compared to the pagan god of Baal, who is not powerful at all. And in 1 Kings 18, verse 38, it shows us Elijah's incredible victory over these false prophets. But what happens right after Elijah has this amazing victory? In 1 Kings chapter 19, we are told that Elijah, who knows God personally, who has spent time with the Lord, whose trust in the Lord, he ends up running for his life. He ends up being incredibly fearful, because this evil queen, whose name is Jezebel, she puts out a hit on Elijah's life. And so she gets him running scared. And Elijah, you know, who was so confident in the Lord, now you see him fearful and depressed. And he actually ends up in a cave. He's all alone. He's sulking. He doesn't know what's going on. All these prophets, you know, he thinks, I'm the only one left. And it takes God's intervention to get Elijah's attention. And I want to open with that, and I want to ask you a question this morning. How is it that we might have such an incredible victory in the Lord, and sometimes that is followed up immediately with depression, anxiety, not knowing where God is, fear? Does that ever happen? It does happen, right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever noticed. I've noticed that missionaries go through this all the time. They will have just amazing victories out on the mission field. They'll come home and they'll just get depressed. It happens. There's actually something that pastors go through. It's called the Monday morning blues. You might have heard that. I don't know. But what a pastor goes through is on Sunday morning, they'll teach. It might even be a great message. People might get saved. And then they'll spend all day Monday beating themselves up over what I should have said, how I could have said it, how I should have said it better, how nobody responded. It's called the Monday morning blues. It happens a lot. There's so often where we will have times on a hilltop only to be followed by times in a valley. Well, in our study this morning, Abram has just come off of a great victory. He has gone and rescued his nephew Lot from these four kings that were in Mesopotamia. He rescued Lot. He rescued all the spoils. And he had this amazing, this encounter with a man named King Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. And we looked at that last week. And so you would think that Abram, coming off of this great victory, this time with King Melchizedek, that he would just be like this incredible blessing. He would be just going strong for the Lord. And so it's interesting, the first thing that we read in chapter 15, verse 1, it's actually a little perplexing, because look what it says. After these things, after what things? After this incredible victory that Abram just had, The word of Yahweh, the word of the Lord, came to Abram in a vision, saying, and look at these words, do not be afraid. Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, of course, today we know that God's primary method of speaking to us is how? How does God speak? Through his word. Now, right? That's God's primary method of speaking to us today. Does that mean God can't speak in a vision? No, God can still speak in visions if he wants to. But he's given us his word, so we need to stay right there. But look at what God says. Do not be afraid. Maybe Abram is having his own case of Monday blues. He had this great victory, and now the enemy's coming in like a flood, trying to get him to give up if he can. Maybe it's his life circumstance. Whatever is going on in Abram's life, for some reason, God sees that he's fearful, that there's something happening. And notice how the Lord calls Abram by name. He says, Abram. He uses his name. See, God knows Abram. Why? Because Abram has a personal relationship with God. And I want to encourage you this morning, whenever you're going through tough times, if we have a personal relationship with Christ, and I'm pretty sure all of us in this room do, know that he knows your name. That's amazing. He's the creator of all things. He's the creator of the universe, the creator of the stars, the heavens, and yet he knows us. So we are not insignificant to God. And so what about those times of fear that we go through? What does God have to say about that? What does he say to Abram? He says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. The word shield literally means protector. It means defense. Think of God being Abram's shield as Abram being in God's presence. When you are in God's presence, he is your shield. He is surrounding you. Living in relationship with the Lord means he is always there. He's always protecting you. He's always watching over you, no matter what you may go through in this life. And the Lord also says he is Abram, and he is our exceedingly great reward. What that means is he's really, really, really great. This reward is amazingly great. I mean, how else can you say it, right? But there's something about what God says here, and I want you to understand this. When we think about victory in the Lord, the victory is not in the work. Understand this. In other words, the victory is not in us being a missionary and going out and telling people about Jesus. The victory is not in us preaching the greatest sermon in the world. The victory is not even in, I've conquered that one sin that keeps trying to get me down. That, we think of those things as the victory, but those things are a product of the victory. Because all of those things really, what they point to is that the victory we have is in knowing and being known by Christ. That is the victory. God doesn't say that he's going to reward Abram for having gone to war and defeated these kings and rescued Lot. God says, I am your reward. Abram has victory because God is his exceedingly great reward. When we belong to Christ, there is nothing more that we need. Victory means moving forward in Christ because we have great victory in knowing Christ. And let that be an encouragement. When the enemy tries to discourage us, and he will, you know he will, we need to always fall back on the fact that we are in Christ, and that is our victory. And that's because he secured the victory. He did that on the cross. So it's not something we can earn or work for. It just simply is in Christ. And so up to this point in our study of Abram's life, Abram has responded to God, usually by building an altar. We've seen him do that a few times. God gives Abram something to say. You know, he says something to him. Abram moves, and then he builds an altar. So it's interesting here in chapter 15, it's the first time in the Bible that we see Abram actually say something to God. And notice what he says in verse 2 and 3. I think Abram was kind of in a mood when he said this. Look what he says. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then verse 3, Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So it's not lost on Abram that he's getting older. When Abram says this, he's about 85. This is a pretty old age. 85, I mean, I don't think there's anyone here 85. Close, maybe, but not quite. And God has yet to fulfill his promise to Abram to give him an heir. And Eliezer is one of Abram's servants. He's somebody, he's loyal to Abraham. He's a nice guy. Abram loves him, but he's not Abram's blood. And because God hasn't fulfilled his promise, to Abram's mind, Eliezer is the only candidate to take on this role. And you can hear Abram's dissatisfaction with that. God, you're going to make a servant my heir? Isn't it interesting that the first time we hear Abram speak to God, or at least the first time it's written down, it's to make a complaint. Interesting. He's wrestling with God here, is what we're seeing. He's earnestly contending for the faith, as Jude would say. He's questioning God. God, what's going on? Where is this promise that you said? It's not coming true. Can I really trust you, God? Let me encourage you. Don't ever be afraid to be real with God. That is very, very important. If you have a personal relationship with the Lord, then he wants nothing less than for you to be real with him. It's okay to ask God questions. It's even okay to ask God tough questions. I will even go so far as to say you might even be angry with God sometimes. It's okay to go through seasons of wrestling with the Lord. We may have doubt in our lives. Go to the Lord with those doubts. And don't try to hide it. Don't try to hide things from God, because God already knows. You can't hide it from God. You can't act like fake with God. You can't say to God, oh, we love you, God, when you're deep down inside, you're thinking to yourself, why aren't you doing this, God? Just be real. Just be real. Be up front. Now, having said that, and you've probably heard me say this a million times, if you go to God with a complaint, that's fine. But you also owe it to God to sit before him and listen for his response. He will allow you to complain to him, but he also expects you to listen when he responds to you. So you are allowed to come boldly to the throne room of grace, but don't turn your back on God after you've said your piece. Allow him to respond. Now, he may not respond right away. It may take a while. And sometimes he won't even tell you what the reason is. You know that? Sometimes you'll be like, why, God? And he won't tell you. Sometimes he'll be like he was with Peter. When Peter, Jesus said, this is how you're going to die. And then Peter turned to John and said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, don't worry about him. You just follow me. Sometimes the Lord will respond to us that way. Don't worry about that other guy. You just follow me. Part of being discerning means having our ears tuned to listen when God responds. So how does God respond to Abram? Look at verses 4 and 5. And behold, that means listen up. The word of the Lord came to Abram saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Verse 5. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. God responds to Abram in two parts. First, he responds in word, and then he responds in illustration. In word, God simply gives him a firm no. Abram says, Eliezer is going to be the guy. God says, no. Nope, that's not how we're doing this. Abram, you are going to have a son. One that's actually born to Sarah, your wife. And then to confirm his word, he draws Abram outside and just says, look up. Look up, Abram. Look at the stars. God uses the stars as an illustration of just how many descendants Abram is about to have. I mean, we can imagine Abram's probably looked up at these stars many times in the past. You've got to figure he lives out there in the desert, out there in the wilderness. He looks up and sees just billions of stars. And yet this time when he looks up, there is a purpose to it. For the first time, it must have just been amazing for him to start thinking about this. And what we find in these verses is God promising over and over and over that his word is sure and that it is true and that it is everlasting. And I think sometimes we go through the same things. I mean, how often do we need reassurance from the Lord that his promises are true? I remember a man that used to go to church with us back when we were in California. He was what I thought was a really mature Christian, walking with the Lord for many, many years. And he went through a time of a really debilitating sickness where he actually thought he was going to lose his life. It got really close. And I remember him talking to a pastor, and he was saying to the pastor that when he was going through this time, he actually started to wonder if he was really saved. Can you imagine? You've been walking with the Lord for years, but then you go through a sickness where when death becomes real, you start thinking, oh my gosh, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven? And that's what he was kind of going through. And he needed reassurance from the Lord. And when he finally got over the sickness, he talked about how what he had gone through and how the Lord had encouraged him through that yes, you are my son, you are my child. I'm going to take you to heaven when you die. I mean, that can happen sometimes. We can kind of start losing, you know, because the enemy likes to mess with us sometimes, doesn't he? So God, once again, he confirms it. He assures Abram. And look at verse 6. This is one of the most magnificent and significant verses in all of Scripture. It says, and he, who's Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to Abram for righteousness. What an incredible picture of Abram looking up into the sky, seeing millions upon millions of these stars, and then we read, he believed in the Lord. Because what's happening here is Abram is starting to see the bigger picture. God is promising an heir that will lead to millions of people ultimately being saved. How is that? Because part of that line is going to be the Messiah. It's going to be Jesus. These things are starting to dawn a little bit on Abram as he's looking up. And what we see here, there's two words that we see for the very first time in Scripture. The first word is Abram believed. We haven't seen the word believe before. And then we hear that God accounted it to him for righteousness. That's another word we have not seen. He believed and God accounted it for righteousness. The word believed means stood firm. So Abram's already received the promises of God, but now we're told that Abram is standing firm in those promises. In fact, look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 gives us some commentary about Abram's belief. Look at Romans chapter 4. And you're going to look at, Romans chapter 4 actually has a lot about this, but we're only going to look at a few verses. I want you to look at verses 20 and 21. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. And it says, Abram, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So Abram stood firm in his faith. He did not waver at the promise of God. He was strengthened in his faith. And Genesis 15:6 says, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So here's what one commentator said about that, Richard Phillips. He put it this way. It was God who nurtured Abram's faith from weakness to strength, just as he will do for us. When it comes to faith, it is a God thing. You'll remember when we were in Mark chapter 9 on Wednesday night, when that desperate father brought his child to the disciples. They couldn't heal him. And finally, Jesus came on the scene. And what did Jesus say? He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And what did the father say? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And did Jesus do that? He did. It is God who accounts righteousness to us. It is God who gives us the ability. He enables us to be able to believe. And only when we're believing and trusting in Christ is that righteousness accounted. That doesn't just happen. That only happens when we believe in Christ. It's not anything we can work for or earn or anything like that. So this is an incredible picture of God's grace. Now, one of the clearest indications of this is found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. I'm just going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 and 7 says, therefore he, God, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So how comforting is it to know that God is in control? How comforting is it to know that when we believe, he accounts that righteousness to us? And so that our encouragement this morning is to be like Abram. Just keep looking up. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He's got us. So let's go back to chapter 15. Look at verse 7. It says, then God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So God gives Abram here an incredible reminder of who he is, what he's already done, and look what he's going to do. So if we ever wonder, will God fulfill every promise, all we need to do is look at his track record. God gives him a reminder. Look, I've already done this. I'm doing this, and this is what I'm going to do. God's fulfilled every promise he's ever made in Scripture, so we know God's going to continue to fulfill every promise that has not yet been fulfilled. But Abram, even though he believes, he still has some questions. Verse 8. And he said, Abram said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So Abram kind of goes from how can this be to how will I know? It's a fair question if you think about it. God has promised him all this land. Abram's thought, well, how is this going to work, God? Am I going to buy the land? Am I going to get deeded the land? How am I going to get all this land? That's what he's asking. It's not that he doesn't believe. He just doesn't know how it's all going to work. Now this time, God's going to go about confirming his promise a different way. Look at verses 9 through 11. So God said to Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle, and he placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So what's going on with this? God commands Abram to bring these specific animals for sacrifice. What does all this mean? This is a process that they used to do back in these times. It was called cutting a covenant. That's the name of the process. Cutting a covenant. It's a type of ceremony. Think of a wedding ceremony where a man and a woman enter into a covenant by the exchanging of vows. And that covenant is meant to last until one of the parties dies, till death do us part. So to cut a covenant, what you do is you take these specific animals, you cut them in half, which means that there's bloodshed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then with the two animals spread apart, both parties who are going to enter into this covenant are to walk between the animals. And what that is declaring is that if either one of those parties breaks the covenant, then they are no better off than those dead animals. That's what you're saying when you do that. And so it's basically a very solemn ceremony. It's very serious. Abram understands this. He's been building altars to the Lord. So this would be something he would be kind of familiar with, of these kind of ceremonies. And he gets what God is doing here. But as he gathers the animals together, notice what happens. We are told that vultures come down on the carcasses. And this becomes a distraction for Abram, who is now spending all of his time shooing these vultures away. One of the enemy's tactics against believers is distraction. How many of us know that? Yes. The enemy tries to get our minds and our eyes off of what God is doing. How often do we find ourselves wanting to serve the Lord, only to find ourselves chasing away the vultures that come into our lives, the drama that comes into our lives? Sometimes it's our own thoughts that distract us. Sometimes it's sin that distracts us. Sometimes it's a person or something going on. I mean, you name it. The enemy will try to do anything to distract us if he can. And when it comes to birds in the Bible, you're often going to find birds depicted as evil or representation of wickedness. They are certainly a distraction for Abram. He's patiently waiting for the Lord. He's watching for the Lord to enter and make this, you know, that the Lord's going to walk through these pieces of animal, and then he's going to do it, and they're going to enter this covenant, and all he can do is get these birds out of there. That doesn't happen. Now look what happens in verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, God said, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Verse 15. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So this may have happened hours later. It may have even been days later, because notice verse 12 tells us when the sun is going down. So last time we saw Abram, he was looking up at the sky and looking at the stars. And now we're told that the sun is going down. So this is probably some time later. And all this time, Abram has been just trying to keep this area clean from these birds that keep, you know, like, it's like having a fly, you know, when you're trying to do something, and a fly just keeps flying around and it's a distraction. You can't concentrate. And at some point, Abram falls asleep. We're told it's a deep sleep. And we read that horror and great darkness fell upon him. Now, I can't tell you exactly what that means. I can speak from my own experience. There are times when you know if you're going to do something for the Lord, there are times where you will have a nightmare the night before. That's happened to me before. If you know you're going on a mission trip, if you know you're, you know, you'll have this weird dream. And, you know, there's like these weird things that sometimes happen. It could be the enemy. It could just be the pizza you ate the night before. Who knows? But something happened with Abram. He's having some kind of a nightmare. But then look, God breaks through and he starts to answer the question that Abram has. How is this all going to work, God? How is all this land going to become part of my descendants? God begins to answer that question. And here in these verses is one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible. God speaks about a time of Israel's enslavement in Egypt. It's going to happen for 400 years. And then he speaks about a time of their ultimate exodus out of Egypt. God's going to allow the current inhabitants to live there until he knows just how far gone they are in iniquity and sin. So it's like, well, why wait 400 years? God says, because these people who live here now, they need to get far worse before I'm ready for you to come back, because you're going to have to take them out. That's a study for another day. That's God's sovereignty. And we'll get to that eventually. But God also comforts Abram by telling him that he's going to die peacefully. Notice verse 17 now. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Now, this isn't a vision. Abram wakes up and he sees something amazing. There's the animals, and passing in between these animals, he sees a torch that's lit and he sees a smoking oven. What's going on with this? What is this? Well, what we see here is God is signing the covenant. But notice, it is God doing all the work. We do not see Abram passing in between the pieces of the dead animals. It is a torch and a smoking oven. Well, what do those mean? Well, the torch, often in Scripture, we'll see the Lord represented as some kind of fire. When Abram when Moses comes and has the burning bush, for instance, it's a fire. Or when the children of Israel are going through the wilderness and God is leading them with a pillar of fire. And so that smoking torch, or that lit torch, is like the pillar of fire. And then the smoking oven, that is like that cloud in the day that leads them, right? So it's a cloud during the day, it's the fire at night. And so we see these representations of the Lord. And it is God who passes through. God does all the passing. Abram does not pass through one time. God does. So it is a covenant that God has given to Abram. It is a covenant that God establishes and that he signs himself. Abram never signed it. God did it. And so that means that it is a binding covenant. God is not going to break his covenant. Finally, we read in verses 18 through 21. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Termites," all those tites. Yeah. God assures the covenant with Abram, and he gives Abram the boundaries of the land that they are going to get. Now, what's interesting is Israel has never actually possessed all of these boundaries that God gives. The closest that they came was during King Solomon's reign. But to this day, what we call Israel is just a little sliver of the area that God promised to give them. Now, does that promise still stand? It does. It absolutely does. Which means there is coming a day when the people of Israel are going to actually possess the land that God has promised. But that's not going to be till Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, trust me, things are going to change. All of God's people are going to be blessed at that point. And those in the nation of Israel who have placed their faith in the Messiah, even today, are going to be part of this promise. See, it's not every Israelite that's going to get this. It's only people who have put their trust in Jesus, right? Only through Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So it's in Christ and him alone. In fact, Matthew 26:28, when it comes to these covenants, listen to this. When Jesus was having the last Passover meal with his disciples before going to the cross, he did something amazing. He took the cup and he proclaimed, "Drink from it, all of you." And then he said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." See, Jesus' covenant with us was established fully and completely by Jesus. Just as God made the covenant and with Abram didn't have to do anything. God made it. God signed it. So Jesus here made the covenant with us. He made it. He signed it. It was secured with his blood. And just as there are millions of stars, millions upon millions have entered into this new covenant with Christ through his blood that was shed on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. So God has fulfilled and is fulfilling his promise to Abram. And with that, we're going to end our study, and we will pick it up next week with chapter 16. And unfortunately, we are going to find Abram and Sarai getting up to some shenanigans, trying to do things their way instead of God's way. And you would think that Abram would have learned his lesson, but, He's going to have, there's more to learn here. So just let me encourage you this morning. God's promises are true, and he will fulfill all of his promises in his timing. So keep looking up, because your redemption draws near. Amen. Amen. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he shine his light upon you. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have one last song. Father, we just want to thank you again for your word to us this morning. A little technical this morning, Lord, when it comes to these covenants, but we know, Father, that you are the one who established it with Abram, and we know, Jesus, that you are the one that established it with us. And so I thank you so much for the covenant that you have established, that you have allowed us to enter into. And I pray, Lord, that we would be like Abram, keep looking up, keep our eyes on you through everything that we go through. Again, Father, we lift up those who couldn't be here this morning, that you would bless them and keep them. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to have your hand upon us throughout this Sunday and throughout the week. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.